These are certainly difficult times in this world. We read those two passages, and we're going to look at them again in Paul's letters about the end times. Perilous times will come. And as I was working through all the stuff that we're going to talk about this morning and what we have talked about recently, I just had to stop and thank the Lord that I live in Canada. We've got problems of our own here, but certainly not like living in the Ukraine or in Israel, particularly with all the war that's going on, the broken buildings and lives lost. It just seems like it's so surreal when you read the news or watch the news about what's happening on the other side of the world. And yet here we still have freedoms. We don't have to hide in bomb shelters yet. But I was just thanking the Lord that we're here in Canada and we don't experience all that other kind of stuff, which may be good or maybe it's bad, preparing us for the future. But what I do know is this, that as we understand the Word of God, we know that we are living in the last days, the end times, as the Bible puts it. And much has been going on in Israel recently, well, ever since October the 7th, when Hamas entered into the land of Israel and killed those many hundreds of people, thousands. And then the war with Israel and Hamas began in earnest, and it's still going on. Hamas still has a contingent battling back, amazingly. But most recently, in the last week or two, Israel has turned its attention now to Iran. And so when we see what's going on in Israel, we are constrained, it seems to me, to search the scriptures to see how all of this fits into God's timetable for his creation and for his people, Israel. And he's given us information in his word, and we ought to know what it is, and we ought to be encouraged through it all, have our hearts comforted by the word of God, knowing that the Lord is on the throne. And none of this escapes him. In fact, much of it, I believe, would be planned by God to further his program for his people Israel in the last days. Now, we recently preached a sermon series on where are we in the Word. We started that in January, and I think we had about seven messages in that little series. And we considered what God had to say concerning the end times. So let me just give you a brief review, very brief review this morning to kind of bring us up to speed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, where we read earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to read the passage again. You can read through the verses. I may pick up one or two things here in this chapter that are important to note. And the first thing to note is the last days, the term last days. And we had suggested to you and would continue to suggest that these are the last days of the church, last days of the church age, if you want. But what what you find in this section, in these few verses, is that the Holy Spirit is giving through Paul to write down to Timothy what the general characteristics of the world is going to be like in the last days. The general characteristics of humanity, if you want. First of all, he tells us that there are going to be perilous times. And so I'm sure that if you're living in Israel, where Paul was doing some of his writing, as well as in Ephesus and Asia and in Philippi and so on, perilous times were going to come, even more perilous than they were then, and we expect that the perilous times are going to continue. We see them all around us, even though we may not experience them ourselves here. We know that there are perilous situations all around us. Perhaps our perilous situations are more government bills that they put through to legalize same-sex marriage or abortion or something like that. But in terms of physical safety, we're pretty blessed here in Canada, whereas in other parts it's not. So perilous times, he says, are going to come. And then he talks about all of the things that go on inside a person, right? Verse 2, men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on. There's a whole grocery list of things that Paul talks about that factor into the last day's character and perilous times. And once again, I would submit to you that this is a general characteristic, a general description of mankind, humanity, in the last days. Verse 4 says they're going to be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do we find that today? People would much rather go to a ball game or a football game than to go to church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul's instructions to Timothy is that when you see those kinds of characteristics, you turn away from them, right? From such turn away. Because the life of a believer in Christ is not to be characterized like that. Our lives are to be characterized by Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness, righteousness, not any of these things that he has listed here, which would be descriptive of mankind in the last days. So when you read 2 Timothy 3, just keep in mind, this is general characteristics of humanity in the last days. Now come up back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And once again, Paul is dealing with the last days, the latter times, same time period as he's writing about in 2 Timothy 3. Here he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so I submit to you that what Paul is talking about here are characteristics of the church, quotation marks, the church in the last days. There are some groups around that call themselves a church, but I don't think they're a church at all. But we generally hear that the term church. And so in the latter times, the days in which we live, some are going to depart from the faith. And what is the faith? It's the same thing that Jude talked about in Jude 3. He said that we need to earnestly contend for the faith once given to the saints. And so the faith is that body of doctrine that we glean from the scriptures. And it's, as he says in verse 6, good doctrine. So what we believe concerning who God is, who Christ is, the Spirit of God, what we believe concerning the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it all, Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? It's profitable in every way. So we believe that the Bible, and what we use around here is the King James, because of not only its textual base in the New Testament, being the Textus Receptus, but because of the manner in which this translation has come to us. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I don't refer to our Bible as the King James Version anymore. I refer to it as the King James Bible, because it's not a version, it's a translation of the proper Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that is quite different from modern versions that we have today. But the thing I think we need to note here is that these are the characteristics of how the church would be in the end times, departing from the faith. And I don't think you have to look very far, even in our own city, to note those places that have departed from the faith once given to the saints and found in the scriptures, to realize they're not a church anymore. They're really not. And so they have given up on the faith, departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And we see all of that. Probably the most blatant thing is the LGBTQ infiltrating many of the mainline denominations. This, unfortunately, June is quote-unquote Pride Month. You know that Scripture says that pride goes before a fall. But you dare not say that, because otherwise you'll get arrested for hate language. But you can see that has infiltrated many, many mainline denominations. The faith where churches have taken on women pastors, women preachers, women deacons. Nothing wrong with women, but that's not a position that they are to hold according to the Word of God. Right, so you deny the faith and you turn to the only thing left, which is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the doctrines of devils is anything that is opposite to what the Word of God teaches us. And there is, perhaps you have heard or seen something about the Church of Satan. Perhaps down the States more than in Canada here, but the Church of Satan is starting to encroach into the public school system so that they can have satanic studies within the classrooms of the kids. That's happening today, and nobody seems, other than true Bible believers who stand up and say, no, that's wrong. Everybody else seems to think that it's a wonderful thing. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so these are characteristics of what we would know as the church in the last times. Departing from the faith, more interested in doctrines of demons and devils than the Word of God. So those are two primary passages on the last days, the end times. We also took a look at the character of the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. We won't turn there this morning, but the characteristic of that last, which I understand is a last days church in the church age, its characteristic is you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus says they are lukewarm, self-deceived, and I think we see that pretty much as a characteristic in the church in these days. So we went through, it took a number of weeks to go through all of these things, and so we understand that we are in the last days. Today, 2025, we are in the last days. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are awaiting the imminent rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we spent some time thinking through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, which is a description of the rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we also looked at 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about what happens at the rapture, with our bodies being changed in the twinkling of an eye, you know, and then we're caught up to meet the Lord. Just some wonderful information for us to look forward to when Christ comes to rapture his church. And so we spent some time going through all of those, and then we also took a brief look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. Here is a further description, I believe, of the rapture of the church and then the coming of the Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition, he's called in that passage. And We're told that the day of Christ cannot come until there comes a falling away first, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. So we know that Antichrist won't be revealed until after the church is gone. And so we don't know who that man is. He may be alive today. If the rapture is very close, and I think it is, he may be alive even today. And I know you're thinking, well, I could imagine so-and-so could be the Antichrist. But we won't go there because we don't know. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, it gives a really good description of who the Antichrist is and what he is going to do. And so we looked at that. We talked a little bit about Daniel's 70th week and the tribulation period and all of that in a general way. I think we need to dig into that one a little bit deeper, perhaps, in the days ahead. So to all of this, what is happening then in Israel today is obviously very, very interesting. There are a number of prophecy teachers and those who like to think they're prophecy teachers who have last year said that the rapture was going to take place last fall during the fall feasts of Israel. You're all still here, so I don't know what to say to you if the rapture happened last year. So when it didn't happen last year, guess what? It's going to happen this year. Well, whatever year, it's always going to be closer than the year before, right? So, but when we take a look at what is happening in Israel, and it just seems to jar our minds that God's word is really coming to pass. Things are being fulfilled that he said would happen so long ago. So, last couple of weeks, we've heard about Israel going after Iran and bombing a number of their nuclear sites because they had intel that Iran was very close, a couple of weeks away from having enough fissionable material to make a nuclear bomb. And we know from the history of Iran, all they're interested in is getting rid of Israel, bombing them out. And so they say that Iran is the number one terrorist group, the country in the world. They sponsor terror all over the world. We know that they sponsored Hamas, Hezbollah in Lebanon, the Houthis down in Yemen. They backed them. They also had cells in Syria. So since Israel has pretty much taken care of Hamas as well as Hezbollah, and they're still dealing with the Houthis, Syria is pretty much of a non-issue now that they've undergone some regime change. So now their attention, Israel's attention, was turned to the main mover, if you want, which is Iran. Iran's old name was Persia. Interesting history with Iran and Persia. And because they had been working on developing nuclear material, and the nuclear watchdog had gone in to see what they were doing, make sure they weren't making a nuclear bomb, and oh no, we're not doing that, they would say, all reports indicate that that's what they were doing. All reports indicate that the nuclear program of Iran was determined to make a nuclear bomb so that they could bomb Israel. Which is kind of weird when you think about it, because if you're going to bomb Israel, you've got other Arab peoples living there. There are, down in Gaza, you've got all kinds of the Palestinians, which are Muslim, and you've got Muslims all over the place. And yet they're going to bomb the country, which pretty much gives you an idea of what their mind, where their mind is. They don't care about people. They just want to get rid of Israel. Now, Iran has an interesting history. We first hear about them in the scriptures when the Persians, along with the Medes, conquered the Babylonian Empire and took over that. and we read about some of the kings there. And then Medes and Persians were overtaken by the Greeks and took over all of their territory, but people still lived in that part of the world. Iran is quite a large country, a large landmass, if you ever look at the maps. And for centuries, this land was known as Persia, but I found out as I did some digging that the people who lived in that land referred to it as Iran. So their history is long. Don't have time this morning to delve into it, but if you're interested, you can find lots of stuff on the internet. The name Persia was first coined by the Greeks as a term to refer to Cyrus the Great's empire, right? So they called it Persia. Now, I didn't know this, but the word Persia is an exonym. An exonym. Do you know what an exonym is? I didn't either. Had to look it up. An exonym is a name that is given to a group of people by an outside force. So the Greeks, Alexander the Great, referred to the people who lived in that part of the world as Persians, and they used Persia, but it was a name that they came up with to use for that people. The people themselves referred to them and their country as Iran. Persia, the name, was used mostly by Western nations, not by the people who lived in the land. And the name Iran, while it may seem new to us, especially since they officially changed the name to Iran back in 1935, it has been used a long time, dating back to the Zoroastrians in 1000 BC. 1000 BC is in the days of Saul, David, and Solomon, kings in Israel. That's how long that the people there have referred to themselves as Iranians. In 1935, the then Shah of Iran officially adopted the name Iran primarily so that the Western world would start referring to his country by the same name as his inhabitants had for centuries. And they were, the Shah was more secular and was influenced by Western ideals, and people had quite a lot of freedom within that country during his days. But then we also find out that the Shah of Iran was kind of a brutal dictator of sorts, and a lot of people in the country were wanting to get back to more, quote-unquote, spiritual, religious focus. Obviously Islam. So in 1979, the country went through a revolution and changed regimes. The Shah fled the country and Ayatollah Khomeini became the supreme leader of the Republic of Iran, which is now an Islamic republic based on Islamic law that they used to basically keep the thumbs down on people, particularly the women in Persia, with having to wear all that hijab stuff. From about that same time, Iran, now a Islamic republic, set itself against the nation of Israel, intent on destroying Israel and the Jewish people and wiping them out. Many nations have tried to stop Iran from gaining nuclear capabilities, but have been largely unsuccessful. And so, with recent worries, and especially intelligence reports that Iran was only a few weeks away from enriching uranium that could be made into a nuclear bomb, Israel embarked on a preemptive strike on Iran's nuclear facilities. Along the way, they took out many of Iran's military commanders and nuclear scientists and set back that whole program very, very far. And so for the last 2 weeks, Israel has engaged in bombing airports and aircraft sites, military sites, missile launch sites, and other systems that have been deploying missiles and drones into Israel in retaliation for Israel strikes against them. And it's just back and forth, right? Israel bombs them. Iran sends missiles into Israel. in the first few days, a lot of the missiles and drones were brought down by Israel's security defense system. But as the days went by, Iran was sending bigger missiles that were getting through. And you perhaps have seen some of the pictures on the news about places being bombed in Haifa, Tel Aviv, some sites near to Jerusalem. And way down in Beersheba, which is the south of the country, last week, a missile hit the hospital down there and basically wiped out half that building. I don't know how many people lost their lives in that. So it's been very interesting to watch the interplay between the two countries. Some observers of this kind of thing have said that Iran is now totally wiped out, that they no longer have the abilities to fire missiles and rockets at Israel, although they still are. And if you look at a map of the country, it's very wide open. It's a very wasteland, lots of mountains and hills and so on. They could hide all kinds of stuff in there. And they do have missiles that will reach from Iran into Israel. And so they also have the capability of set up of a nuclear warhead, if they had one, and firing that at Israel, it would reach. I think I read that there's something like 1,500 kilometers between Iran and Israel. And they've got rockets that'll reach that space. So it's all been very interesting, and it drives us to the scriptures to see if the Word of God has anything to say about this. Also, one more thing, news reports came out this past week that the USA had deployed B-2 bombers. They're the it looks like a great big wing. They are, what's the word I'm looking for? Stealth bomber, thank you. They're stealth bombers, and they sent them to Guam. You know where Guam is? I had to look that up on the map. It's in the southeast South China Sea, directly east from the Philippines, has a U.S. base there. those bombers carry nuclear bombs. And then last night, about quarter after 10, an email showed up in my email box that said, President Trump just announced that the U.S. has bombed three nuclear bomb facilities in Iran. For all the talk about the president saying they're not going to get involved yet, last night they sent three stealth B-2 bombers and bombed three of the main facilities where nuclear weapons were being manufactured. apparently they came from Missouri in the States, flew all that way, dropped their bombs on those three sites, and then flew all the way back last night. And one of the bombers had the something buster bombs, and they bunker busters, yes. And the one site that they did bomb had their facilities where they were making all this stuff, uranium and whatever, 250 feet in the ground under rocks and mountain and very solid materials. So apparently these bombs have penetrated down even that far into the ground to disrupt the things that are being made there. One can only imagine, can't you, what this will do to other nations, and what's going to happen in retaliation, and where will the next thing be. Some experts suggest that Iran has terrorist cells all over the world, very probably many of them in the United States. I saw one report that said that if Khomeini flees Iran, and he's in hiding apparently right now, that he may come to Canada. That Canada may welcome him to seek refuge in our country. I can't hardly believe that that would happen, but that's what some were saying. I hope he doesn't have the chance to do that. So the concern is he going to set off some of his terrorist cells to take care in retaliation for what's happened to them? We don't know. We'll just have to keep watching. It's interesting that Russia has not done anything or said anything. They're too busy with Ukraine. China hasn't had any involvement. Not even Turkey has had much to say about Israel's strikes or have had any involvement in the bombings so far, which is very interesting. So as a result of all of this activity going on in the Middle East, many prophecy teachers have been wondering if this is the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We did a study in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but it was years ago. It is an interesting question because Iran is involved in the Gog-Magog war. But I don't personally believe that what's going on there right now is the Gog-Magog war. And I'll give you a couple of reasons for that. If you want to look at, go back to Ezekiel 38 and see what is written there. Because our time's running away, I'll just give you a few thoughts and then maybe we can pick it up another time. So Ezekiel 38, and of course, those who are wondering if this is the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38, then prophecy is coming to pass in our very day. And if the Gog-Magog war is here, then that must mean the rapture is even closer than we have ever thought. So you can read through Ezekiel 38. The first 16 verses really gives you the gist of what is going to yet happen over in the Middle East. Chapter 39 is God's answer to Gog and Magog. So as you read through, and you can scan the verses, I won't take time this morning, but you will note that the Gog-Magog war includes a coalition of nations. Gog is and Magog is usually understood to be Russia, and Meshech and Tubal. Some are saying Meshech is like Moscow kind of thing, and so those names refer to Russia. But you'll also notice that along with Russia, there is this coalition down in verse 5. What's the first word there? Persia, now Iran, is going to be part of this coalition, along with Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them shield and helmet. Ethiopia and Libya would be the northern, just south of Egypt, but northern Libya is on the south side of the Mediterranean Sea, North Africa. Gomer and all its bands is usually taken to refer to Turkey, areas within Turkey, and so this Gog-Magog war will include this coalition of Russia, Persia, Turkey, and a couple of countries in North Africa. And as you read through, you will find that that coalition comes down from the north into the land of Israel, to a land of unwalled cities, it says, and they will try and do their best to overthrow the people of God, and God will prevent that in time. So what's happening right now is missiles fired between Israel and Iran, Iran and Israel, but there's not the coalition in place quite yet. I think they're still working on that, but that coalition comes down into the land of Israel to battle and to destroy God's people, and that's not happening at this point in time. So from verse 8, we know that this battle, this invasion, will take place in the latter years, it says. And I would understand that this would be the latter years for Israel, sometime in the perhaps 7-year tribulation period is when that battle will take place. The 7 years tribulation is the latter years for Israel. Not exactly sure when it'll be either at the beginning or partway through. If the people are living in unwalled cities, that could be the first half of the tribulation, when everything is sort of settled and peaceful under the agreement with the Antichrist. But I'm not exactly sure when it will take place. So as devastating and horrible as is what is happening in Israel today, I don't yet believe that it is yet the fulfillment of Scripture. One Middle East observer said this: could this finally be the trigger for ushering in prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel 38? I might go along with that. The trigger that's going to usher in the prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. Maybe this, what's happening now, will move Russia to say, hey, let's get together and get rid of Israel together. We don't know, but maybe this is a trigger, as he said, that could usher in the prophetic fulfillment. And then he finished his section with this comment: Ezekiel 38 is closer than you think. Closer than you think. And if Gog Magog war is closer than you think, that means the rapture is even closer, because that has to happen first, it seems to me. So it's important for us to keep our eyes on the Middle East, especially on Jerusalem and Israel. They are the key to God's prophetic timeline, God's chosen people. He loves them, Israel. He loves them for the Father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one day the Lord Jesus himself will return to deliver his people from destruction and establish his millennial kingdom on earth, sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, ruling over the whole world for 1,000 years. And we look forward to the day that that will take place. So as Psalm 122 verse 6 says, let us continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And also, in light of all that's going on in the world around us and over there in particular, let's be prepared for the rapture. We believe that that is the next thing on God's timetable. It could happen at any moment. It's imminent. So we need to be sure, you need to be sure that you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Be sure that you are walking in righteousness, holiness, and godliness. Need to keep short accounts with God when concerning sin in our lives, whenever that crops up. And these are exciting days, I would say to you, beloved, exciting days. We see God's word coming to pass right before our very eyes, and it may be yet this year could be the time we will see the Lord face to face. Let us be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever we are, as often as we can. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment within our families, within our neighborhoods. I pray for the neighborhood around our church here and the businesses on this street, that the Spirit of God might have free rein to bring that conviction of sin into many. We've got all kinds of residential houses to the north of us, businesses on our street, apartment buildings down at the other end on Commissioners. And I think that we should be praying that the Spirit of God would do his work. And then, if people are convicted of their sin, that he might lead them here to get some maybe answers to questions that they may have, or to get more information, or how to know how to be saved. And we just trust the Lord that he might do that, and that we would be ready and prepared for any who may come. May our church and our lives be a lighthouse for the truth and for the gospel in our own neighborhoods and the neighborhood of our church. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we believe the rapture is close at hand. It's imminent. Therefore, let us be sure that we are well prepared for that time. We want to have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So let's live in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord and keep those short accounts with God. And lastly, this morning, from 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to 17, a wonderful benediction in light of the prophecy, the last days, and so on. Paul wrote this: "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What a wonderful benediction that is, especially as we are facing these end times and the last days and the stuff that's going around. Be encouraged. Lord's not sleeping on his throne. He knows exactly what's going on, and we can trust him for everything in our lives today and for the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that you have written these promises so many thousands of years ago, and yet we see many of these things beginning to come to pass. And we understand that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, one of the first things he said to his disciples was, "Don't be deceived." And we pray that you would help us to be wise and discerning concerning things that are going on around us and things that we hear about. We pray that you will keep us far from all of those characteristics of mankind that are expected in the last days, and that we might maintain holiness, righteousness, and godliness in our lives as people who love you and who have trusted you for our salvation. We pray that our lives might ever be a good witness for the Lord Jesus, and that when opportunities arise, we'll have good answers for folks who may ask about the hope and the peace that we have in light of the difficult days that this world is in. Thank you for just these few moments this morning to be able to look into this subject. I pray that you would help us always to keep our eyes and ears tuned to what's going on in Israel, because they are the key to your timeline. And help us to be good stewards of the truth of your word, and put our trust ever in the scriptures and in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our time together this morning. Trust that it has been helpful, interesting, and profitable. And I pray that you will bless it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.